I was a late bloomer. I didn't go back to college. I was 30. And did you go right out of high school? I guess you did. Right out of the Army. That's right. That's right. In fact, he was pretty good buddies with David Westbrook, which is Hannah Burrell's parents, which we support. They're missionaries to Tasmania, and we appreciate that. But they were coming through this year. We wanted to have them to be part of our service this morning. We thank you so very, very much. Brother Tefts, I'm not going to say any more because you need time to preach. So you come up and give us what the Lord's got on your heart. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
Let me get this out of your way, and there's fresh right there.
Okay, thank you very much. Well, we're glad to be here. And it is good to see Pastor Walsh and all the way back to 1990s, early 90s. And he came, and I remember him singing time and time again and blessed us with his music. Then he got out of there with a degree and wondered where he was. I heard rumors, and lo and behold, he's been in Dover, Pennsylvania for the last decade or so. Yeah, I heard awful things. I didn't believe him. And so... Yes, Hannah's dad and I were in the Army. I told the teenagers and Brother Burrell's class, I said, Dave Westbrook, myself, and Ronald Reagan, as a trio, we ended the Cold War. And teenagers don't even know who Ronald Reagan was, and so the good old days. I'm hoping he's coming back, but I doubt it. But I know the Lord's coming back, and I'm excited about that. And so thank you. We got to meet Carol and Robert last night at Chick-fil-A. And they said they were going to come, but how many times people tell you they're going to come and they don't come? I promised them a free CD. I almost promised them Mercedes-Benz. I'm glad I went with the CD because they came. And boy, we sure appreciate them coming today. And they were so sweet last night and again today. And turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I, as a disclaimer, let me just say this. I talk, preach fast. I can guarantee the brevity of the sermon because of that. That's a wonderful thing. But if you don't understand what I'm saying because I'm talking so fast, just nod, indulge me, and I'll keep going. Otherwise, I got to go all the way back to the beginning and start all over again. And good to see Brother McConkie here today, and, of course, friends of ours for many, many years and his family, and appreciate them. Philippians chapter number 3, Paul is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, wrote this like he wrote so much of the New Testament, and how the Lord used him in a powerful way. And, you know, he says, and I'll reference some of the passages before I get to my text, but in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." And again, one of the paradoxes the young lady sang about this morning, I found it all when I lost everything. And it takes faith to incorporate the commands of God. And so often we're way too logical when we need to be theological. You know, the commands of God oftentimes seem like mockery. And I was telling the teenagers this morning that the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, that makes no sense at all. Logic loses right there. Reason kind of is taken aback and recoils. And Paul would say, you know, I look back and I had a thorn in the flesh and it made perfect sense to me. In fact, I could not have been more convinced I was right. And now looking back, could not have been more wrong, that if God would remove that thorn from my flesh, how much more effective and efficient and energetic as I effort his cause I could be. And I look back, and I would have been exalted above measure, but he wouldn't have been. And I glory in my infirmities and my distresses and my persecutions for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, ironically, paradoxically, if I may, that's when I was strong. So God's strength made perfect through our weakness, and the way up is down. God said, I exalt the humble, and I abase the proud. Satan had a record high, so God creates a record low. He prepares a place called hell for the devil and his angels. Christ has a record low. God becomes man while remaining God and didn't take the form of a monarch or a duke or a czar or a president or prime minister, but took the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, he is highly exalted. His name is above every name. It's the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, an awesome thing, but it takes faith to incorporate that because it's not going to make sense. And so, praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul and the lessons that he learned, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to share those lessons with us. And Paul said, you know, I've not arrived to paraphrase slightly, I'm not apprehended, but I'm trying. But I'll tell you this one thing I do, and look at familiar scripture to most of us, Philippians chapter 3, let's go ahead and read verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. And of course, we have, it's impossible for humans to eradicate things from their memory. You know, God forgives and God forgets, but we can't forget. Not just other sins against us, but our own sins. I just want to give you a good spiritual procedure this morning. I call it spiritual hygiene. You know, I brushed my teeth this morning. I'll probably brush them again before the service tonight in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. I suspicion I'll brush them again. Can almost guarantee it. And in fact, I do. I'll brush them again before I go to bed tonight. May even get energetic and floss a little bit. May get Listerine. I don't know. But that's good hygiene. I believe in good spiritual hygiene. You know, sometimes all the procedures, some people call it nailing it to the cross. I love that song. I love that thought. I have a fellow in a RU. I noticed you had an RU ministry, faith-based addiction program. I oversaw that for 10 years in Hammond. We had one fellow called Pontiac Joe. He was spent 20 years in Pontiac State Prison. But saved. He's 70 years old in that vicinity now, and he sounds like he got Tufano, Joe Tufano. He got saved. Sounds like he got saved out of the mob, the syndicate. But he's like, forget about it. God, he knows what he's doing. So that's good. I'm gonna write that down. That sounds profound. But forget about it. And I want to help you as a good spiritual procedure to try anyway to forget about some things today. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. And I have an awful lot behind me, good and not so good. You know, few, if any, could match my credentials, Paul said. I'm distinguished in so many areas. I could one-up people just about any category they could come up with. But I'm a little tired of applauding my past, because my past is just that. It's in the past. And I'm a little tired of apologizing for my past. I have the blood of Christians on my hands. I think of Stephen in particular, that's biblically documented. But I'm tired of apologizing for my past and applauding my past and forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I've got things to do. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I know I'm the least of all the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm certainly going to take advantage of that. So let me just give you several things this morning I want to suggest that you forget about. Number one, forget about your anguish this morning. Dealing with the addicted folk and Brother Taff, you don't know what I've done. I usually say, well, good luck trying to shock me. You're not going to surprise me unless maybe you're a serial killer, then I want to know about that. But you know, otherwise it's like I just, you don't know what I've done. And boy, oh, if I could go back. You know, it's pretty much documented. You can't. But if I had it all over to do again, you don't. But how many people, boy, if I'll tell you what, if I could just go back, and you cannot, but you can go forward. And so often we're stationary, but you've got to forget about sometimes that sin which doth so easily beset me. It's not a vice or a habit or an addiction. It's a singular event. 10 years ago, and we go to God time after time. Oh, God. And we throw in the pathos because we feel, even though doctrinally we know better, we feel emotionally that I've got to merit unmerited favor, which is grace. That makes no sense at all. And God, please, 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 please. God says, stop. What? Number one, I'm omniscient. I know everything. What sins are you talking about? And so consequently, we have to take advantage of that. Not that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. Not in that context. But take advantage of the grace of God. We sang about it moments ago. I don't know. I know not why God's wondrous grace was made known to me. But I know whom I have believed. And what a great hymn that is. But I can't fathom with my fallen, finite brain grace. Ephesians 1:7 says we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's according to the riches of God's grace. You don't have forgiveness of sins according to remorse. You don't have forgiveness of sins according to regret. You don't have forgiveness of sins according to your repetition. And we know that, but so often we go to God way after the fact, and God, please, 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 God says, stop. You're frustrating my grace. Grace is amazing. You know, that's more than cliche we ought to gloss over. And this is not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer that if you don't mind being transparent. Who's ever got pulled over by police for speeding? Raise your hand. God bless. Another role model down the drain. And I'm disturbed deeply. And who's ever got pulled over by the police and you were given a warning? And you weren't, that's not even grace, that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Every one of us are deserving of hell. We really are. But because of God's mercy, not getting what we don't. Imagine if a police officer, and again, you get pulled over by the police, and I've been pulled over several times, several places, and I have a problem. It's not my fault. I went to too many stock car races. And so police officers don't want to hear it. You know, and you get pulled over, and it's like, okay, well, you need to slow down. And I'm going to give you a warning. You need to slow down. It's like, I love you. Excuse me? Never mind. And that was kind of weird. And so, but you're like, I love you. Thank you so much. So that's just mercy. And God, think about God's mercy. And by the way, that's the incentive for most people, especially young people, getting saved. I don't want to go to hell. Because they sure in the world don't want to go to heaven anytime soon. And, you know, these girls, every time I start talking about the Lord's return, the rapture of the saints is imminent, they're like, can he tarry just for a little bit? They want to get married. All the married folk are, even so, Lord, come quickly. And couples retreat, coming soon. And yeah, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Yeah. And I'm kidding, or am I? I'm just kidding. And so, but listen, you know, mercy, and my wife is merciful, right, honey? And mercy's not getting what we deserve. You deserve that ticket for speeding, and when you don't get it, that's incredible. And if all we got was God's mercy and didn't have to go to hell, that'd be incredible. And his mercies are new every morning, and his mercy endureth forever. And the praise and the worship and the adoration ought to be received by God for his mercy. But then, imagine if a police officer said, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but I'll tell you what I am going to give you. And I'm going to give you, I got a gift card to Applebee's for $25. Now it's getting weird. Now you're looking for cameras and everything. And that's, the grace of God is so amazing, it's kind of weird. Not only are you not going to get a ticket to hell, but you're getting a ticket to heaven. Glorified body, eternal life, street of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, eternal fellowship with me. And that's grace is, again, it's superlative. There's no adjectives available in any and every human vocabulary. But that's how amazing grace is. And so often, if you believe that, we have a forgiveness of sins according to not remorse, not regret, not repetition, but the riches of his grace. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful. And boy, that's why when I confess my sins, I quickly transition to praising God. God, I'm awful. And when I get an audience with you, and I have the audacity sometimes to say, I don't see anything wrong with, but if you get an audience with the holy God, you see everything, and it's worse than any Baptist preacher could ever make it. Holy, holy, holy. There have been angelic beings utter nothing but that word, and they've not scratched the surface of the holiness of God. And we have the audacity to justify pretty much whatever we want justified. But you get an audience with God and you can't do that. And God, I'm so awful. And then when I realize about your mercy and your grace and the fact that you're patient and long-suffering and you let me live. You let me live in America in the 21st century and no one's ever had it better. And you let me live forevermore because I trusted your Son as my only hope for heaven. And God, you're awesome. And I don't mean that in the modern vernacular. God, I'm in awe of your mercy and your grace. But we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Titus 3:5. And Brother Burrell said, I'm glad I'm not getting there by works. And not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. David, after Bathsheba and after Uriah, said God in Psalm 51, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said God according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercy. So we get forgiveness of sins according to God, not according to us. And we need to understand that. I don't know if I'm saved. Did I want it bad enough? God wanted it bad enough. God, so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son to be butchered, mutilated, and murdered. He wanted it. Jesus didn't save us from God. He saved us for God. And praise him, literally, that he did that. But listen, Jesus, he loves you. God loves you. And he wants to forgive you more than you could ever want to be forgiven. Now listen, if your sin doesn't bother you, that ought to bother you. You know, there ought to be some contrition And one of our young ladies, she's helping another Sunday school class, Gabrielle, said, "When every time I see a bumblebee," she said it this morning, "every time I see a bumblebee, that reminds me God loves me." And I about being sarcastic, I said, what if the bumblebee stings you?" She goes, "I don't know. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." If the Lord's not chastening you, if your sin doesn't convict you, that ought to convict you. But if the devil can't get you feeling bad, he'll get you feeling way too bad. And again, when the devil says, "Do you know what you've done?" Yeah, let's talk about what he did on a cross 2,000 years ago. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt and all my pride." And start talking about, "And boy, Mr. Devil," don't even call him Mr., "but I can see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." And start talking about the mercy and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses us from all sin. There's no sin so big, so bad, can't be covered by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. And we need to claim that. And so, again, I'm not making light of sin. I'm making much of the grace of God. I've already referenced, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And he will forbid. He does chasten. You're going to heaven. In fact, you're going a whole lot sooner than you planned because, you know, God will do that. And you don't specifically judge any situation. But we need to forget about certain things. Forget about your anguish. Dr. John R. Rice, of course, first editor, founder of the Sword of the Lord, called the mightiest pen of the 20th century, used to have a procedure where he would write down his sins and tear it up in little shreds and put it in the commode and flush the commode to symbolize, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. I thought, well, that's awesome, I'm going to try that. And I wrote down my sins and put it in the commode and flushed it, and it stopped up. And don't do that. And so that's not true. But listen, I like those procedures to help you forget about it. Just a kind of a physical act. Go to an old-fashioned altar and leave it there, and we can't see it with the naked eye, but that weight that you carry that bogs you down, and you're not energetic, you're not effective, you're not efficient for the cause of Christ. And because of the baggage, to be cliche, that we carry around, you know, I could say lighten up. And Brother Westbrook, Brother Burrell's father-in-law, and I were, as I mentioned, the paratroopers. How many veterans do we have here this morning? You're a veteran or active? Praise the Lord. And Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, a couple of Marines. I wanted to join the Marine Corps, sir, but my scores were way too high. And I'm just kidding. You knew something like that was coming. And I'm going to slip out the back during the invitation. And but forget about it. Forget about it. Yeah, yeah. But listen, praise the Lord for our veterans, active and former, of course. But you know, Brother Westbrook and I were in the military, and when you jump out of an airplane, they said, if you're not staying out, you know, we're still jumping with the equipment. You have your rucksack here. You'll lower it about 100 feet before you hit. You try to pick up the tree line and the darkness and the horizon. And you have your reserve parachute. Your parachute is deployed. That's 70 pounds that evaporates there. But your weapons case along the side. You got your canteens and everything. But your rucksack, if it's not at least 35 pounds, will hit you in the face when you jump out. Whether it's a C-130 or 141, that's not relevant. It'll hit you in the face. So you have to weigh it like you're flying southwest. You don't want it to be over 50. And so you want it to be no less than 35 because you don't want a facial from a rucksack. And so, if we weren't staying out in the field, meant we didn't need 90% of what was in there, so we had perishable stuff that could be discarded because we wanted to lighten up. You travel 26 miles back to the battalion area, a 7.6-pound M16 feels like 70 pounds. And it's amazing how heavy and the weight that we carry feels sometimes. And again, it's not a tangible thing, although it manifests itself, everything from why has thou countenance fallen to accelerated aging? So I could say lighten up or nail it to the cross or let it go or and again, I don't know what it is, but it's imperative that, child of God, that you get over it so we can get on with it, this thing called life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, I came under a dominating truth, and a truth that dominated me anyway, that I'm going to live forever because of the grace of God. It would behoove me and be advantageous if I learned how to live. And don't wait to die to learn how to live. Eternal life doesn't have start when you die. And so forget about your anguish and gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And we need to claim that. And so, well, I try to forget them. And again, I realize you can't actually forget about it, literally forget about it sometimes. But again, have a procedure where you go to the grace of God, the great verses, 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9, etc. Next, if I may, let your anger go. And I realize there are many folks here this morning, and again, not specifically, but the law of averages tells me that there's hurting hearts through no fault of your own. And again, the context is not, hey, get over it. That's not the context at all, so please don't misconstrue that. I'm not making light of complaints that I find to be very valid when you hear someone's story. But for your sake, it's important that you let your anger go. You have every right to be angry in some situations. The deplorable, despicable things that have been done to you and to yours perhaps. And valid are your complaints, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But for your sake, if we don't deal with it, it becomes a poison and a corrosive, and it festers in our life and not only affects us in a horrible way, but it affects ours. And it gets a little contagious. So for your sake, maybe if you can't get over it, you know, the grace of God can help you get past what you can't get over. Amen. I'm reminded of the Great Escape, and captured even in a motion picture in the 60s. And I got to meet Colonel Jerry Sage, who was portrayed as the Cooler King. They said we dug three tunnels simultaneously because there's no way to go over the wall, not with the guards, not with the Constantine wire, not with the armed, weapons that were pointed our way and the lights. And so we went under, and they did. Amazing escape. And of course, most of them were rounded up and killed by the Gestapo. He survived and lived to be in his 80s. But amazing. And maybe you can't get over it this morning, but you can get under it. Maybe you can go around it. The grace of God with omnipotent aid. And you can't imagine ever. I don't think I'm capable of forgiving that person or those people. But the grace of God, which is amazing, and the mercy before that. And God, give me grace that I may serve thee, Paul said. Give me grace so I may be more gracious. Give me mercy that I may be merciful. You know, it says in Corinthians that God, the God of all comfort, gives us comfort, not so we can just be comforted or comfortable, but that we may comfort others. God says, I give that to you, not just so you can have it, so you can distribute and minister it to others. And boy, it's ultimately and always about others. You know, Haley, after she graduated high school just a year and a half ago, I guess, and finished her freshman year, and so she got diagnosed with type 1 diabetes and has to give herself a shot 4 times a day and going to have a port put in. And so, you know, why me? That's a natural propensity of anybody. But she met a young boy, actually, and in the bus routes in Chicago. And he had type 1 diabetes. And she says, really? She says, so do I. And she helped him with it. He started coming to church and been coming faithfully. But that empathy there, nothing more therapeutic to you that have gone through some things to help somebody else going through something similar. Nothing will help you more than to help somebody else. And, you know, I so often people say, well, my mom and dad divorced. And it's like, well, I can't tell you how I know how you feel. My mom and dad were married over 50 years when my mom passed away from Alzheimer's and dementia there. So I don't know, my in-laws been married over 50 years, and it's just kind of alien to me. I sympathize, but I don't empathize. By the way, you have a Savior that was tempted at all points like you, yet without sin. He's acquainted with your grief. He knows. He became the violator and the violated on the cross. He who knew no sin would become that which he abhorred on a cross. But why don't we realize and capitalize and utilize the omnipotent resources we have available. And God will help you. So humanly speaking, I have no chance of ever forgiving that person. There's no way. And I know vengeance is yours, but boy, I'd like some of it to be mine. And God says, why don't I give you some of my grace? And boy, it will help you. And I know that sounds so simple and oversimplistic perhaps, but boy, you got to get God involved and that peace of Christ which passes all understanding. So if I may, forget about your anguish and forget about your anger and forget about your anxiety this morning. It bothers me when we have so many born-again believers that are chewing their fingernails and sleep-deprived and wringing their hands because of current events. I'm not suggesting you stick your head in the sand, but if you watch too much of the news, I don't care if it's Fox or CNN, it's going to destroy your spirit. And it's true. Whatsoever things are true and lovely and pure and honest and just and of a good report, think on those things. And, did you hear Iran? They probably got nukes already. Well, did you hear? God's still on his throne. And did you hear? We're all going to die. You think? And no kidding. We're all going to die if you're a child of God and live happily ever after. And so that ought to be that eternal perspective, how fragile our joy is. The sequence of numbers on a marquee sign on a gas station will determine how victorious a Christian we're going to be. That ought not be that way. And it is what it is, folks. You can fuss and fight all you want, but it is what it is. I couldn't tell you. My wife will tell you all the time. Well, that's a good price, really. It is. I got a Jesus Paid It All card from the college. I don't care. And I just swipe away. And I say that tongue in cheek. But listen, it is what it is. Now, once in a while, you get done pumping gas, and it's like, $200, and that's just your lawnmower. That's like, wow. And so what do you do? And so they got us. But, a sense of humor is a wonderful God-given survival mechanism. We sorrow, but not as others, having no hope. It rains upon the just and the unjust, and tears escape our eyes. But how many times at a graduation, the funeral service of a child of God, where there's crying and laughing and the celebration of life and life eternal, and simultaneously, it's like, yes, we're going to miss him for a while, but we will see him again. And because he knew, and we know whom we have believed, and we know. And we're just as sure for heaven as if we're already there. By the way, Pastor Walsh mentioned it this morning, if you don't know that for sure, you need to take care of that anxiety. And you need to bring it to an old-fashioned altar. And I think I'd go to heaven. You could do better than that. And John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in 1 John 5, he said, basically said, this is how it is. He said, this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And he said, it's a fact. Eternal life is available. And he said in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was telling the teenagers this morning, and it bothered me. I got saved as a boy, but I couldn't even remember the exact, it was summer, but I couldn't remember what summer it was. And the devil used that against me all the way, and to where I started going to church and growing in the Lord and in the military and got married and went to Bible college, and it still bothered me. And Brother Walsh, my freshman year, I was already in the ministry, already a super-duper paratrooper, all that stuff, already a married man. I said, you know what? This is silly. On a Saturday, I said, I'm going to take care of this anxiety. I'm going to nail it to the cross, let it go, lighten up, forget about it. I'm going to take care of it once and for all. Now, again, you don't need a time and a place. You're not going to be quizzed when you get to heaven. And praise God for that. But it's important. And I didn't want to risk hell on the memory of a foggy memory of a little boy. And the devil said, you don't even know what year it is? Well, I knew it was summertime. Okay. Were you 11? 11, 12-ish? And it bothered me. So I said, I'm going forward tomorrow. No one preached an evangelistic sermon on a Saturday. I said, I'm going forward tomorrow, and I'm going to get me a time and a place. The service was over. The invitation was given, and I walked down the aisle and what is now called the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium and went right here, 523 Sibley Street, and right here adjacent to the pulpit there, and 1227 Central Time. And October 22nd, 1988, I got me a time, got me a place. Paul said I was on the road to Damascus about midday. And that helped me. God knew I was saved, and I knew I was saved, but there was some anxiety there, anxiety. And I didn't want to say, God, if I wasn't saved then, please, please, please. God said, stop. And we frustrate the grace of God. Now, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, get it settled. Yeah. Now, if you remember trusting Christ, I asked you to save me. I'm not sure if he saved me. He saved you. He wanted to save you more than you could ever want to be saved. I don't know if I wanted it bad enough. He wanted it bad enough, okay? But if you can't remember a time and a place, and I'm not talking about super specific. Again, when you get to heaven, again, not going to pass a litmus test or a doctrinal test. When did you get saved? October 23rd, 1988. Oh, it was the 22nd. Ka-ching. It's not going to work that way. Praise God, it's not going to work that way. But it's important. If you're wondering about, boy, I'm just bothered by all the this and that, and I know temperaments may lend itself to be a little more appropriately, I call it faith-based flippancy, and appropriately apathetic, justifying my sins. But there's a balance there. Paul, they're going to kill you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, decapitation, guillotine, absent from that body, present with the Lord. And heaven sounds kind of inviting right now because I've been beaten time and time and time again, incarcerated, it seems, all the time. Heaven sounds wonderful. And so that's an eternal perspective that we ought to have. But that only comes by getting an audience with God early and often. And boy, how advantageous it is. You go to God and you can't play church. We can, you know, we clean up pretty well. And we play church, and what a church this is. But so often, and you fool me, and I believe the best for sure, but hey, praying for you, brother. What's my name? Brother. And it's like, you know, and sometimes it's a facade. You can't do that when you go to God. God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, Naphtali, Reuben. Oh, God says, stop. You know, you can't play church when you go to God. God, I'll never do that again. You have every intention of doing it tonight. I'll be right back. And we avoid him because he's a consuming fire. But boy, you're not going to surprise God. You did what? God knows. He all knows and loves us no less. And God says, I want to forgive you. And God, I love, that's why you start praising God. I'd love to tell you I'm never going to do it again, God, but you know I am, and I know I am, and the things I would, I do not. The things I would not, that I do, oh, wretched man that I am. Boy, your grace is, then you start praising him for being so awesome and gracious and merciful. And that helps you lighten up. That helps you nail it to the cross. That helps you to forget about it. I'm going to forget about my sin and emphasize the grace that took care of that sin and the blood. And I'm really going to have a procedure during the Lord's Supper. And I'm not just going to wait during the Lord's Supper when I can rivet and focus my mind on Calvary's cross very quickly. And I'm all but done. Let your analysis go. Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. Forget about all the what the world says you got to be and got to have. So often, well, I didn't even know that existed 45 minutes ago. Now come to find out I can't live without it. That's just, we get caught up in that. And again, you find your identity at the throne of grace. That's where life prioritizes itself. And God no longer is an afterthought. And you see things for what they are. And all the things that aren't wrong perhaps in and by themselves, but things, Lord, and these things, nothing, no things between my soul and my Savior, and all the bells and toys and whistles and gadgets and gizmos we got to have, and then we got to work overtime to have them. They're not wrong in and by themselves, but boy, you know, this is an iPhone 5. That'll be on the Antique Roadshow by Christmas time, and I know there's like iPhone 62 out now, and basically this is an Etch-a-Sketch. You know, I know that, but you know, it's just we ought to be above that. We're not better than them, but we're better than that. Because you're a child of the King. And lastly, let your anarchy go. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way, and that we have. Well, the way I see it, you know, Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Anarchy is you doing what you want to do. And again, humans have the uncanny ability to justify pretty much whatever they want justified. In fact, they can legalize it, pass legislature, and we've seen that on a national scale. That which once was unthinkable is not only condoned and tolerated, it is promoted, paraded, protected. And what is that? And that's anarchy, absolute anarchy. And God's ways are infinitely higher than our ways. So forget about your ways. Forget about your inclination or your propensities or tendencies to do this or do that. We have an obligation to figure out and find out what God's way is. And as I said, Jesus said, I am the way. And I am the way. I'm not a way. I am the way. John 14:6. If you want to exit this auditorium, you can exit through many doors. If you want to enter heaven, there's only one door. And Jesus said, I am that door. John 10:9. Well, you go your way, you Baptists go your way, and we'll go. No, it's not a Baptist way, and a Catholic way, and a Presbyterian way, and an Episcopalian way, and a Reform way. There's only one way, and it's a Jesus way. And if you don't know that way, make today that day. And the Bible says today is the day. Now is the time. June 14th, 2015, in Dover, Pennsylvania. This is the Lighthouse Baptist Church. This is the place. Now is the time. I'm healthy. Healthy people die every day. Young people die every day. And here today, gone tomorrow. You may be here today, gone today. And if you were to die, of course, we know that's not hypothetical. If the Lord tarries, we'll all die. But when you die, do you know you'll be absent from that body and present with the Lord? And if you don't, please get it settled today. And what do you need to forget about today? I don't know your personal procedures And happy day when I started going to the Berean Baptist Church. And again, Brother Dave Westbrook, and I remember him time and time again. And men like that that had been going to church already were good examples of the leaving of a seat, the walking an aisle to an old-fashioned altar. And I prayed down God's will for my life at an altar and prayed for God's divine intervention. And God, intrude, interrupt, I want your will. And when I don't want your will, please override my will. And but God, boy, I wish I could go back to the last 2 or 3 years as a teenager, and I wish I could, but I can't. But I tell you what I can do. I can go forward. And God, I want to forget those things which are behind, and I want to go forward and press toward the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I don't know what it is this morning, what you need to forget about, what you need to let go. But I suggest, just like, again, hygiene, spiritual hygiene, a great procedure. Kind of lighten up, child of God. Lighten up. You can have a bounce long since been removed, can return to your step. The novelty, the freshness, the newness of being a child of God can come back again. And so many things that demand our attention, some of them trivial, quite trivial, and God becomes an afterthought. Whatever it is, maybe we just need to push the reset button. Let's stand to our feet, and in just a moment, the music will play and the altar will be available, and you're invited. That's what an invitation is, and you're invited. God never forces anybody to do anything, but he invites them. Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So you're invited to respond. If you're here this morning, don't know for sure you're going to heaven, please, please, please don't leave Lighthouse Baptist Church without getting the old account settled once and for all. The music plays, the altar's open, won't you come?
You're here this morning, Lord's spoken to your heart. There's some things you need to give back. You got to give them to him. Give them to him and leave them there. Take them to the Lord and leave them there.